Greetings to each one, in Jesus' name. It's good to be here among you all, see many faces that I know but haven't seen for a while. God bless each one. And also to see a few faces that I do see quite regularly. God bless you too. Pray for me. It's my desire, and I'm sure it's your desire, that the Lord would speak to us this morning, that we could say we saw Jesus, like the verse says down here on the pulpit. I can't do that by myself. I need your prayers. Amen. We need the Lord. So let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for this assembly this morning, this gathering. And in some ways, for me, Lord, at least, it reminds me of a bit of heaven being crowded in here, close together. I don't know that heaven will have a crowded feeling, but I know there'll be lots of people there. And we'll feel like we're in the midst of it. We won't hang out in the fringes. We won't feel that way. All those, God, that are in your presence, I believe, in heaven will be drawn together. What a feeling. And I thank you for that little reminder this morning, Lord. We're crowded into this building. We would see Jesus. We would hear your voice. We would be taught by you, Lord, this morning. I pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to help me say and be the man you want me to be the vessel you want me to be this morning, Lord, that your will could be done here in this place. Bless each heart, each life, Lord. Everybody here, God, we pray that our hearts would be touched, and I'm sure they were already. I know mine was, Father, and I pray for more of that. Lord, we need to be impressed this morning. We need to be touched by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need to be awakened. We need to be quickened, Lord. We need to be convicted, some of us, Lord. We need to be encouraged. We need to have our eyes lifted up, Lord. Some of us need to be reminded of certain things, dear God. And thank you for your word this morning that can do all of that. With the aid of the Holy Spirit. So have your own way, dear God, this morning in this assembly. And help me, Lord, to be a vessel in your hand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here, like I already said. I shouldn't have stage fright this morning because there's many up here with me. So I'm not doing too bad, I don't think. Thank God. I do have a burden this morning, and I was really blessed by what the Lord laid on Brother Glenn's heart, and I'm sure you'll realize that as the message unfolds here this morning. But I do have a burden. And Glenn mentioned those four groups of people there in Ephesians 6. And it has to do with probably some of all of those. But I would consider yet another, maybe another class of people or group of people that I want to talk about this morning. And it has to do with the saved. God's people, the saved. And like I said, it's probably most of those that were listed in there. I believe Paul was talking to Christians, but the group I want to specifically talk about this morning is God's people, considering, or we often call ourselves the saved. God's saved people. We are saved. In my background, that wasn't necessarily a good word. We weren't taught that you could know that you're saved, and you shouldn't use that word. And oftentimes they connected that with the idea of the eternal security, where you're once saved, always saved, and so that kind of gave that word a bad connotation. So we were taught very clearly that you can't know that you're saved, and as far as assurance of your salvation, that was not taught. In fact, taught that you can't know you're saved. So, but I had pictures impressed upon my heart from a young boy. We didn't have a lot of Bible study, Bible teaching, my background. But there were a few things that impressed me as a young boy, and one of those things was a Bible story book that we had in our home, and maybe some of you can relate to this, but it had to do with the children of Israel. And without going there, for the sake of time, you, I'm sure, know the story, how the children of Israel got to be in Egypt, and God's divine providence having put Joseph there ahead of the rest to provide for them. But that's how they got down into Egypt. And then, after a long time, I believe Joseph having died already, I believe it's when it says that there rose up another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And so here we have this large multitude of people in Egypt, the Hebrews, children of Israel, and this new Pharaoh saw a problem that he tried to get a hold of and avoid from getting any worse, and it was that the children of Israel were a threat to him. He saw God's blessing on their life, and so he decided he needs to deal with this, and the way he did that was to make their life hard. And so going back to the impressions that I had as a young boy, I remember seeing these pictures of these people, men laying on the ground with a man with a long whip and maybe having his foot on this person on the ground and the whip and whipping this Hebrew for not doing the job that they were supposed to do. And you know the story. And so they were there, being very badly treated like that. And finally, you flip the pages and you see him get ready. You see the plagues there that came upon God's people there in Egypt, and the hardships that they bore there, and then the plagues, and some of those they were spared from, and some of those they endured along with the Egyptians. But then you see a picture of the blood of the lamb, the blood on the doorpost. You see a picture of them being led out eventually from Egypt up to the Red Sea. You see a picture of Moses standing there by the Red Sea. And in, back in the distance, you see the whole army of Egypt coming after them. I remember seeing the pillar, the picture of the pillar there between them and the Egyptians. But the Egyptians were crowding in closer and closer to them. And you see the children of Israel all sitting there at the Red Sea. And you know the story, they were fearful. But Moses encouraged them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. A lot had happened up to that point that we're skipping over, of course, but I'm sure you know the details. And then you see Moses raising his hand, lifting up the rod, and I remember that way that was made through the Red Sea. I remember those seeing those someone's imaginations, those tall walls of water way up there, and you see this multitude of people filing through there. And the children, the Egyptians, of course, being held back. And then you see them all on the other side, and then you see the Egyptians following after. And I still remember seeing the chariots pictured off there in the middle of the sea. And the next picture, you turn the picture and you see wheels floating on top of the water and pieces of chariots and maybe horses trying to swim. And you see Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. And then I would say they were saved, wouldn't we? That's a picture of being saved from their enemies. They were clearly saved. They looked back and they sang this song. They sang this song about being saved. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and sang and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. What a tremendous salvation from their enemies. We could go on. The song is long. But I think we would all agree here this morning they were saved. It's a picture of our salvation. And it's a glorious thing. Praise God. I like the word being saved. I like the word salvation. And we're going to break into this account of this history. Paul brings it up again in the New Testament and wants us to be reminded of this account. And we're going to break into this and look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd want to turn your Bibles there. First Corinthians chapter 10, Paul kind of does the same thing that I did, kind of reiterates here the account. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we'll read from 1 to 14, and he says, moreover, brethren, and whenever you see a moreover there, it's a little bit like a therefore, so you should go back and see why the word moreover is there. It's connecting something with the thought that went beforehand. And he's just got done talking about the Christian life and what it's like. And the metaphor that he uses here is as a man running a race. Brother Glenn talked about the soldier, very good illustration as well, but here Paul had just got done finished encouraging the Corinthians about the Christian life, that it's not a walk in the park, it's serious business. We got to have a goal in mind, we got to know what we're doing as Christians, as God's people, the saved. There's things we need to do. There's a course to chart. There's a fight to fight, as he says. There's things to keep under. And it's not a walk in the park. And then he goes back and he talks about the children of Israel. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, speaking about the children of Israel, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, verse 4, They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had God with them. They had God's blessing. They had the symbolic baptism. They had the Spirit, the fire. They had the cloud. They had what they needed. Amen? They were God's people delivered from Egypt. They were saved. And it even goes as far as to say here in verse 4, that rock that followed them was Christ. Christ. God was with them. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for whose admonition? Our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, dearly beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Jumping back up to verse number 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their feeling of being saved didn't last very long. At least the joy part of it. About 3 days. Till they faced some hardships and they were put to the test and things didn't go so well. It says here they were overthrown. The saved were overthrown. They were overthrown in the wilderness, and yet all these persons were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of that same spiritual meat. All drank that same spiritual drink, for they were made partakers of that spiritual rock. I'm quoting here from Adam Clark. Nothing can be a more decisive proof than this, that people who have every outward ordinance and are made partakers of the grace of our Lord Jesus may so abuse their privileges and grieve the Spirit of God as to fall from their state of grace and perish everlastingly. that those who are continually asserting that this is impossible, beware lest they themselves, if in a state of grace, become through their overmuch security proof in point of the possibility of ending in the flesh, though they began in the spirit. Reader or listener this morning, remember who said, ye shall not surely die. Amen? And remember the mischiefs produced by a belief of his doctrine. Now, I like the word saved. I know what it means to feel saved. I know what it means. I remember the day that the Lord saved my soul as a 18-year-old, wild, rebellious young Mennonite boy. I happened upon a gospel tract, This Was Your Life, and I read that tract and I fell under conviction, and a friend of mine, through the divine providence of God, came into my life and led me to the Lord, and I didn't know what happened, but I knew I was not the same. Before this, as far as being caring about church and spiritual things and the Bible and especially Jesus, I was fairly uncomfortable around those things. The farther away I could be, the less confronted I would be, the better I was. But something changed. I believe that I was saved and that the Spirit of God came into my life, and I was changed in so many ways. All of a sudden, I started speaking about Jesus like I never had before. And it was simply an outflow of what God had put into my heart. It was beautiful. And so, where am I going? With many of them, God was not well pleased. They, it says in their saved position, their saved state, lusted after evil things. Is that possible today? I don't think sin has changed that much. Sin is still sin. Lust is still lust. Fornication is still sin. Tempting Christ is still sin as it was back then. Murmuring and complaining is still wrong, and it's sin. And it explicitly tells us here that these things happen to them for our examples. And as much as I appreciate the doctrine of being saved and the testimony of having your assurance of salvation, I must say I have a burden for when I hear those words and I have to wonder where the life and where the reality and where the fruit and where the humility and where the Spirit of Christ is in individuals that can fairly easy say, I'm saved. And I guess that's part of my burden this morning. And hopefully I can bear that out with us. And the title of the message is, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There should be a humility, a fear in our hearts when we share our testimony, that we are living up to the name, like we heard this morning. We have a testimony to live up to, amen? The very name Christian was coined because when people looked at people, they saw it, it reminded them like Christ. They saw Christ in these people, and they said, we're going to call them Christians. And there is people that are saying we're saved and we're a Christian, and I'm not sure that we can see Christ in them. At least I have a concern and a burden. And so when we say that, I think we should consider, is my life endorsing, supporting my testimony. Amen? At least I should be concerned that it is. Because just because I'm saved doesn't mean I can let my guards down. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean I don't have to walk circumspectly. Just because I'm saved doesn't give me the liberty to do whatever I want to do. It does not. Rather, it gives us a power to do the things that we shouldn't do. And it gives us a power to do the things that we should do that are pretty hard sometimes. And yet, we think they're not all that important. But with God, they're very important. So, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Quoting again from from Adam Clark here on verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him who most confidently standeth, him who has the fullest conviction in his own conscience that his heart is right with God and that his mind is right in truth, take heed lest he fall from his faith and fall from the state of holiness into which the grace of God has placed him. In a state of probation, which we are all in right now, everything may change. While we are here in this life, we may stand or fall. Our standing in the faith depends on our union with God. Amen. Our standing in the faith depends on our union with God. And our union with God depends on our watching unto prayer. Jesus said that, watch and pray. Our union with God depends on our watching and prayer and continuing to possess the faith that worketh by love. The highest saint under heaven, listen now, the highest saint under heaven can stand no longer than he depends upon God and continues in the obedience of his faith. That's how long the highest saint under heaven can stand. He that ceases to do so will fall into sin and get a darkened understanding and a hardened heart. And he may continue in this state till God come to take away his soul. Therefore, let him who most assuredly standeth take heed lest he fall, not only partially, but finally. The Bible tells us in Romans 11, be not high-minded, but fear. Dearly beloved, I'm not beating empty air this morning. This is real. The battle, the Christian life, to live a holy and a godly life is not a walk in the park. It really isn't. We better make sure that our life endorses the testimony. We better make sure that we're taking heed, and we're going to look at a number of points from the Bible how to take heed. But I'd like to say a few things here before I go on a story or an account about what Adam Clark said here, that the highest saint under heaven can stand no longer than he depends upon his God and continues in the obedience of his faith. I wish I wouldn't have to say this story. It's not a nice story, but it's a public story, and I'm going to say it for our admonition and for our warning and for our consideration how we live. This is a story of a man that I went to school with. He was my classmate. There was three boys and one girl in my class. And Our ways parted after we got married. He moved to New York State, and I eventually up in Iowa. And sometime in New York, he injured his back, this man, David by name. And this thing kept getting worse and worse, and he had multiple operations on his back to help try and solve this problem on his back. So much so that at one time, they actually opened him up in the front, laid out his insides, and went to the back from the front. He kept getting worse. He was eventually confined to a wheelchair. Well, let me back up. Somewhere in there, before he was really bad, God got a hold of him. He had visions and dreams and ambitions like all of us men do here this morning for his family and for his life and for his business. And as he was being demobilized more and more and had to turn things over to his children, one day he told me he was out behind the barn watching his wife and children bale the hay that he so badly wanted to help bale, and they were going down the field, and he said, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, I went out behind my barn, behind the silo, and I cried out to God, and God came and saved that man. He put his spirit in that man. He was vocal with his testimony. This is in an old order setting, and you don't do those things, but there was something about that man that drew people. Now he's in a fairly bad condition. He's in a wheelchair. Eventually, he was in a motorized wheelchair. He was in constant pain and was on severe pain medication to the point where it was ruining other parts of his body. But anyway, in that condition, people would come to visit him to try and encourage him, and he would minister to them, and they would come away ministered unto. Everybody talked about Davy. Everyone knew Davy. I went there to see him a time or two at his house, and we had good fellowship. He was on track. He was on target. He hung in the old order church for quite a few years till eventually he decided to move on, and he went to a Mennonite church there in the area. I forget what for conference it is right now. Pilgrim, I believe it is. And there the ministry decided to anoint him, and along with that he would go to Mexico and have stem cell implants, or however they do that, stem cell work done. And the Lord healed that man. He started making progress. It wasn't overnight, but he went back to from being flat on his back in pain to less pain to a wheelchair to a cane, and today he's walking very well. I don't know if he's completely perfect, but he has totally changed man. A tremendous testimony. Men liked him. Everybody liked him. He's a very friendly character. Ministered to many, many, many people. About 2 weeks ago, his name appears in the paper with two prostitutes beside him, pictured off in the front lines. I just wept. God's people. I just wept. The testimony. I couldn't believe it. What happened? What went wrong? Why, Lord? He got caught. Prostitution, and to patronize prostitutes is illegal in the state of New York, and somehow they followed him online. I'm not sure. I didn't get all the story yet. I talked to him once already, but I didn't bother with all the details of how he got caught. But I have more questions for him, and I want to ask him where he went wrong. I did tell, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I did I did call him up. What do you say? I sat there for the longest time with that phone in my hand. What will I tell? What will I say? I didn't even know if he's truly repentant. It was a little bit questionable. There was a nephew of mine that got converted through him, and it rocked him pretty hard. You can believe that. So I sat there for the longest time. I'm not sure what to say. And finally, I just dialed and called, and he answered. And so we talked a little bit, and it didn't appear like he was broken. Didn't appear to me like he was broken to the extent that he should be for his awful, awful sin. So toward the end of the conversation, I said, well, Davey, I'm going to pray for you. And I prayed for him, and he broke and wept and wept and cried and said, he just called my name out into the phone. And then I told him, I said, Davey, I'm sure you know where you went wrong. Somewhere something went wrong. You know where you turned away from the light. You know where you didn't obey the truth. Go back there and start right there. Repent before God where you went wrong. And make it right. Had some other admonitions for him there, and he took that real well. But I plan to call him again and see if he would tell me where he went wrong. But I don't think that many of us have to guess too far where we go wrong. We are bombarded with evil all around us. You don't have to go anywhere anymore to see evil. It's everywhere. We have one security, and that is in God, in Christ, and to stay there. The second one almost equal to it, and that is in the fellowship of the saints. We need each other. We need to open ourselves up to each other. We can be pretty spiritual to ourselves and convince ourselves we're pretty spiritual until we find out we're not so spiritual. He wept saying, I just didn't see it. I couldn't see it. And like Adam Clark said here, sin. We fall into sin, we get a darkened understanding and a hardened heart. He told my nephew for 6 months he wished to confess, but he couldn't. I know of men that sat on sins like that for 15 years because it was too shameful to confess. And there was a big price to pay for that, but that's where it's at. That's what we're facing. This is not a walk in the park. Our journey through this life in our day is nothing to poke fun at. I'm done casting stones at other churches who do things a little different to try and save their people from sin. Whatever works, do it. We have enough of needs and problems and men falling to sin in our own midst to cast any stones at any other churches. I'm done. I hope I am. God help me. We have a problem along with most other churches, all of the churches. It's the people of God that are facing the battle. It's not just our churches. It's not just the Mennonites. It's not just the Amish. Every true saint, every true man of God that names the name of God is a target for the enemy. And if you're here and your dad has been used by God, if you're here and you have been used by God, if you're here and you're a returned missionary, if you're here and you have done something for the Lord, I can tell you, Satan has you in his sights and he wants to trip you up. And he won't quit And it doesn't matter how victorious we were yesterday. Today is a new battle, and we got to armor on the whole armor. We got to get on the whole armor again that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Be not high-minded, but fear. We all like King David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a mighty man of war. All of the children here love the story of David and Goliath. What a grand story. What a miracle of God's power working through a youth. He slew a bear and a lion. He brought down Goliath. Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. We like those stories. We see how strong David was when Saul was after him and how he resolved to not touch the Lord's anointed. And we marvel at that, don't we? We say, wow, what a strength, what a character, what a man that could have so almost, you know, justly in our mind finished him off. Ran a spear through him. God put him in his reach. But I will not touch the Lord's anointed. But one day when David's army was out at the time of battle, when kings went out to battle, David stayed home. David was in his bed on the middle of the day. It says in the evening he rose up from his bed. He was taking an afternoon nap. And I think David knew what was going on over there. He knew where the bathroom was. He knew where to look. And he looked. And he saw. And while David's men were winning the battle against the Ammonites, David lost the greatest battle of his life. Don't say it can't happen to you. Don't say it can't happen to me. I pray it doesn't. But when I saw Davy, my friend Davy's picture in the paper with two prostitutes beside him, I could not believe it. There's more. But I'm going to limit it to that for now. For David, King David, that sin cost him dear. Nathan the prophet came to him and he told him what's going to happen. David cried out for mercy. God gave him mercy, but he still paid the price for his sin. The sentence was fulfilled in the agony brought upon David by his lawless children, Amnon's scandalous behavior with his half-sister Tamar, and his consequent murder by his brother Absalom. Absalom's escape to a foreign land and his return after 3 years without recognition by David. The relationship was so strained that for 2 years, David didn't see his face after he came back. Absalom's deliberate attempt then to win the hearts of the people and supplant his father's authority and throne. David flees from Jerusalem, away from Absalom, from the masses of the people against him, followed by a terrible battle in the wood of Ephraim, won by David's forces, but Absalom was killed in flight. Even when the great king was dying, his son Adonijah attempted to usurp the throne and was later executed as a traitor. All because of a weak moment. All because he was careless. I don't know of any other reason. David had the Spirit of God upon him. He was careless. It was a weak moment. He was where he should not have been. He did what he should not have done. And later on in David's life, he committed the second probably greatest sin of his life, and that was when He counted his army, numbered his army. His general, was it Joab, I believe, begged with him not to do it. But he did it anyway at the expense of 70,000 men lives. I think the fathers were missed just as much back then as they are today. Dad didn't come home from that battle because he died, and it was because of David's sin. Think of all the orphans, of all the fatherless. Think of all the big brothers that didn't come home because of David's sin. Well, so there we have two men, and we don't need any more, that missed the mark. How shall we fare? Well, the Bible says here in Corinthians, now these things happen unto them for our examples. And it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I have 24 points here, so I'm going to have to go real fast. If I take 2 minutes each, that'll be 48 minutes. I'll go quicker on some than others, but I want to show us, I want to help us from the Scriptures to how to take heed. We don't need, God doesn't need one more casualty. I don't want to be that man, do you? So how should we take heed? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. I do not think we should stop saying, I'm saved. But I think we should say with that, but I'm walking in the fear of God because I know my own wicked heart. And I know my own tendencies and propensities. And I know how easily it can be that if I'm not careful, I can go down the wrong road. And I think we need to balance our testimony with that. Number one, how should we take heed? The Bible gives us clear direction to not flirt with sin. James says, in James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Our text tells us here that God makes a way out of every temptation. And so somehow we're not aware enough that where this thing is leading to take the way of escape, and we hang around too long. And we flirt with sin. Maybe we think we can handle it. I hope you by now think that twice before you think that. The second one is flee youthful lust. Young people, figure out the wrong desires in your life and get a grip on them as much as is possible. And I'll probably connect with some of the other points on accountability and things, but open your life up to someone and make yourself accountable for your own sake and say, and for those to come to you and ask you how you're doing and so on concerning these lusts that reside in youth. Okay, thank you. I was really going for it. I have another half an hour. Okay, thank you for that. Did that just stop since I'm up here? Huh? All right. I didn't know. All right. The third one is, second one is flee youthful lust. Figure out what your weaknesses are and deal with them. Don't get close to them. Kind of the same as the other point that I said. The third one is, do not trust in yourselves. Satan is more sly than you think. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, lean not on your own understanding. Make that part of your warfare strategy, to not lean on your own understanding. Number 4, open your life up for accountability. We are each other's keeper, by the way, and that's what I said earlier. If you, number 1, we need to see that we need God. Our security is as long as we're right with God, but it's also as long as we're right with our brethren. If we're wrong with our brethren, I believe it's safe to say, if we're out of tune with our brethren, if we think we can do without our brethren, there is a breach in the wall. Be careful. Number 5, heed counsel. Don't, if you hear yourself say too often, well, that's what he thinks, beware. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You may be saved, I may be saved, but we need men and women to speak into our life for our good. Amen. Number 6, I know I'm going to get lost here. I'll see if I can keep track here. Number 6, never relax. Brother Glenn already shared a good part on this, but we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. Just ponder this verse, my dearly beloved, with me this morning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, it's not brother so-and-so, it's the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I imagine that my dear brother Davy in New York was getting weak in some area, and the devil had him in his sights, and he saw him get weak in this area, and he saw him not fortify this area, and he saw the gap get bigger, and he saw his chance till he could shoot his dart. And the sin was committed, the testimony was out, the grief, the pain, the tears, it's done. It'll take years to make that all right. It can be forgiven, yes, but oh, my nephew said, pray for me, I'm struggling with anger and forgiveness toward his leader. He was an ordained man. Maybe I didn't say that. He was ordained at one point then in the ministry. Yes, I'm not sure if I said that. Put on the whole armor of God. If you're saved, then the enemy hates you. If you're a worker for the Lord, the enemy hates you all the more. Number 7, plan on daily resisting the devil somewhere. This struck me when I was thinking about this, resisting the devil. And I don't think we should get carried away and all crazy about it, but the Bible says, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Imagine the scene, The scenario is being set up. Satan is wondering if he's going to get you now. And you resist him. And he flees. He doesn't just walk away. He has to flee. Imagine that in your mind. You as a believer can do that. You as a believer needs to do that. The devil will flee from you. We need to do it in humility. Jude warns us about wrong ways to deal with the devil, right? Not in arrogance, not in pride, but in humility. Number 8. Then draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. And then cry out to God. God, I believe the devil was after me. The devil! The devil was after me. God, come. Help me, Lord, and he will draw nigh to you. Hallelujah. Number 9. Choose to humble yourself. I'm saved, but I'm not worthy. Oh, why me? Why not someone else? Why did God reach down and touch, save you? Amen? And you share your testimony like that, it comes out different than if we have an arrogant attitude about really, you know, being saved. We need to consider who we are when we say that, and say it with great humility. And then number 9 is, God will lift you up. Humble yourselves and God will lift you up. Number 10, stay hot for God. Not long ago, a brother came to me and said, Elvin, you don't have the fire that you once had. And I knew it. Problems and difficulties can have a way of keeping us from stoking the fires. What do you do with that? Stay hot for God says, I would rather have you cold or hot than lukewarm. I think it's better to be honest and say where we're at, whether it's cold or hot, than pretend and be lukewarm. We need to stay hot. I took that serious. I don't know how to deal with it all, but I took that serious. I thank the brother for saying that to me. Stay hot for God. Think about the mercies of the Lord. Think about the grace of God. Build up yourself in the Holy Ghost. You know, draw nigh to God. And get your soul on fire for the Lord. I'm speaking to myself as well. Number 11, keep your heart with all diligence. Nothing haphazard about this, for out of it are the issues of life. It's a heart issue, amen? Out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Being saved is not just a fire insurance and you can put it in your back pocket and never think about it again. Keep your heart with all diligence. How am I doing? Ask me, how am I doing? Oh, we need to stay open. Keep your heart with all diligence. Number 12, know your own heart. Know that your heart and my heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, who can know it? At least know that much about it. Figure out that you really need God and you need your brothers. Let's figure that out. God gives us wonderful armor all around us, but not the back. And I think that's where the brothers come in. If we stay in rank with our brethren, the enemy can't get us from the back. If we break rank, we're a target for the enemy. Oh, beware, beware. Number 13. Someone keeping track? Is that where I'm at? Number 13? You'll have to help me. Beware of doubt. This is a problem. This is a problem for the Christian. This is a problem for the saved. This is a problem that the children of Israel had, and it cost them dear. They doubted God. Beware of doubt. Take heed, the Bible tells us, New Testament Christians, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God, Christians, saved. God, forgive me for my unbelief. God, this problem is bigger than you can fix. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. God can make a way. Beware of doubt. Doubt leads to unbelief. Number 14, love the brotherhood. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, all of these I had references. I'm not doing well. I'm not giving you the references, but All of these scriptures, all of these answers are straight from the counsel of God. God says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Number 15. Open your heart to someone. Be transparent. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. Number 16. Pray God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Have we been doing that? Have you been doing that as believers? Lord, fill me with your Holy Ghost today. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. That is for everyone, I believe. And I believe we need it to effectively combat the enemy and effectively fight the war. Number 18. Number 17. Be conscious of spiritual realities. Satan is out to destroy. And I was going to have us turn there to Ephesians 6, but since Brother Glenn read that this morning, I'm not going to. But there's a spiritual reality. There's a war going on. Satan is out to win this battle, and so are the saints. And we can win it if we play it by the if we fight it by the rules. Amen? We can win it. Not going to take time to turn that. Ephesians 6:10-13. But just spend time meditating on the spiritual realities. Satan and his forces setting up their battle strategies for you. To bring you down. To destroy your marriage. To ruin your testimony. This is a reality. Amen? This is a reality. He sets it up. Maybe this will work. Maybe this will trip him up. I'll try this. Say, oh, brother, this is so doom and gloom. I don't want my picture in the paper. I don't want yours. Number 18, how's your prayer life? Do you love prayer? Do you spend praying? Do you love prayer meetings? Are we there? Are we supporting? Brother Joel, I so appreciate what you said. You know, about the third songs, I'm really starting to feel good. Sometimes you got to make a conscious effort to go and do it, and after a while, the Lord will start lifting up your spirit. But brothers, are we praying? God's counsel to the Christian, to the saved, is pray without ceasing. Jesus' counsel is watch and pray. None of us are exempt from not needing to pray. Number 19, stay unspotted from the world. Oh, dearly beloved, stay unspotted from the world. That's Bible. It's not my words. Stay unspotted from the world. The world is still the world. Dearly beloved, to be a friend of the world is still to be an enemy with God. It is. John says to love the things of the world, we should not do that. We are saved, but we are counseled to be unspotted from the world. The world's things, the world's methods, the world's idols, the world's music, that would be an idol, the world's lifestyles. Let's consider these things. The world's way of thinking about authority, the cops, you know, like we heard this morning. Disrespect for authority. That's the world's thinking. Stay unspotted from the world. That's James's counsel. I'm saved, but my music sounds like the devil's. I'm saved, but not sure which camp you fit in by the outward appearance. I'm burdened, brothers and sisters. I long for the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I long for the fire to burn in our souls, a living testimony and a life that matches up with it. I long for the pureness and the beauty of a holy life. Oh God, help us. Number 20, never go anywhere, never do anything or say anything that you wouldn't want to be doing, saying, or be when Jesus comes. God's counsel is not mine, but God's counsel is abstain from all appearance of evil. I hope this isn't too heavy, but this is God's counsel. That my life would be, my testimony would be clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Where are we going to go in this world today when there's so much evil around? Well, I think if we make a habit of walking close to Jesus, that'll go a long way. It'll affect our talk. It'll affect our walk. It'll affect everything about us. Number 21. Don't carry grudges. Forgive. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We may not carry grudges. Mark 11. Gonna turn to this one. We're getting down towards the end. That clock decided to work now, it looks like it. Mark 11. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I believe that's to the Christian. Number 22, this may be a bit of a repeat, but stay away from the gray areas. We have a Bible verse for that. God's counsel is in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Somewhere between dark and light, you have the gray area. Just stay far enough away from the darkness that there's no gray area. Why did Johnny fall out of the bed? Some of you that are here from Iowa, we had Leonard Martin there and he preached that message. Why did Johnny fall out of the bed? Because he slept too close to the edge. Stay in the middle. Stay away from the gray areas. If in doubt, keep it out. Have no fellowship. I mean, your friends may tell on you who your friends are. The Bible says be a lover of good people. If you're friends with shady people, it will come back to reflect on your life. I'm not saying we should be enemies with them. I'm not saying we shouldn't befriend them, but keep the line clear that you're not one of them. Number 23, leave a clear testimony. God's counsel is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And number 24, what was the verse that you had the children memorize? Ephesians 5:10, is that right? We have the challenge, all of us, to prove the good will of God, to figure out what it is. In everything, proving what is the acceptable, what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have that. We got to figure it out. Dearly beloved, Matthew Henry said, this world The world is apt to spot and blemish the soul, and it is hard to live in it and have to do with it and not to be defiled. But this must be our constant endeavor. And we have the list, and it probably could have been bigger, to keep our life clear. I'll close with some counsel from the Apostle John, that man that laid his head on Jesus' bosom. He said, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Take heed, and that wicked one touches him not." O Lord, help us. I'd like to pray yet. Father, please help us to walk by the rules, to live by the rules, to fight by the rules, to run by the rules, God, and be saved. Lord, we're only as strong as the weakest part of our lives. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And we know that is probably where the devil will trip us up. We may be strong in many areas, but God, I pray that through the fortification of a brotherhood and the aid and assistance of the Holy Ghost in our lives and the Word of God, we might be able to quench all the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us. And Lord, I pray to all of us who think we stand, may we balance that with the fear of God and the fear of our own flesh, and take heed lest we fall. God, would you bless? Would you keep us? Keep me. Keep my family, dear God. My wife, my children, Lord. Our church, Lord. This church, every church represented here. God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless.